Church, what a blessing it is to be here this morning. Thank you so much to all those who are here, and we got a great crowd this morning. Thank you so much for those who have made the decision to worship our risen Savior right here at the Azalea City Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, let me just tell you that you don't have to visit any other congregations. This is the home for you. You see, this congregation alone is my home. It's the church that raised me. And so I know how special this place is. This place is full of love. This place is full of servants. This place is full of those who are hungering and thirsting after Jesus Christ. I just want to say to those who have led us in our worship today, you've done a most excellent job. Jason, the way that you picked out those songs to remind us of the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the resurrection, the way that those lyrics praised God and reminded us, I don't think it could have been done any better. I want to thank David for coming up here, the words that you shared. I learned something today, and I certainly appreciate you putting things in perspective. To those who've read Scripture, to those who've led prayer, what a blessing it is. You know, what a glorious day this is, right? This is the day that Jesus made. This is the day that we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the grave. As Christians, certainly, we need to be thankful for that every day. And every Lord's Day, and every day that we have breath, we need to celebrate the tomb being empty. You see, the tomb could not hold Jesus. And that's a blessing for us. Death lost its sting. That stone being rolled away, and then after that, heaven declaring, "He is not here. He is risen." What a blessing that is to us. You know, it reminds me of Peter's words that our brother Jesse reminded us of on Wednesday evening in his class. As Peter's preaching that very first gospel sermon in Acts 2, verse 24, listen to these words and tell me the power in it. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because, get this, it was not possible for him to be held by it. How awesome is that? That the pangs of death, the pain of death, the strain of death, the burden of death, it was not possible for Jesus Christ to be held by it. As great as that news is, and as we celebrate the empty tomb today, I want us to do something before we continue in that celebration. I want us to walk together through what I believe is the darkest valley our Savior ever had to travel through. I want us together to stand at the foot of the cross. But I don't want us to say anything. Maybe even close our eyes and listen. I mean, one of those moments when you just put out all the distractions, you tune in, and you really listen. You know what we're going to hear? The most powerful sound in all of history. But ironically, this sound is not a shout. This sound is not a man on trial giving a defense. This sound is not even a plea for mercy. No, the sound that we're going to hear at the foot of the cross is silence. It's the silence of the Lamb. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, that Ethan read to us, some time ago in our service. Isaiah writes, He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet, He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. 700 years before a single nail was driven, the prophet Isaiah looked down the hall of time and he saw the Messiah. But he didn't see the Messiah as a roaring lion. He saw the Messiah as a silent lamb. And on that first Good Friday, if you will, every word 700 years later of this prophecy was fulfilled from our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. Church, if we miss the silence of the Lamb, we will never fully grasp the shout of the resurrection. So what I want us to do today is picture it together. Travel back to that moment through Scripture together and let's observe the silence. Here's what we're going to see. Number one, we're going to see the reality of the silence. You see, if you travel back in your minds to the Scripture, we're going to come to a place where it is now the middle of the night. What happens in the middle of the night? You hear everything, right? But right now, you hear nothing. The garden where Jesus has been praying fervently has already echoed with the sound of betrayal. Judas has kissed the cheek of the Son of God. The mob has come and they've seized Him. And then they drag our Savior first to Annas, then to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. From there they stir up false witnesses. Then they spit in His face. Then a crowd gathers around Him and they start striking Him with their fists. Then they put a blindfold on Him and they mock Him as they strike Him. Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now there's not another man in this room that would have taken that in silence. But no one in this room, I love you, but I'm going to tell us the truth, we're not near Jesus Christ. Because the Bible teaches us in Matthew 26, verse 63, throughout all of that, don't miss these words, but Jesus remained silent. After that, they take our Savior before Pontius Pilate. Now, it is daybreak. The governor is standing there amazed because all of these accusations are flying around. The chief priests, the religious people of that day, and the elders, they're hurling charge after charge after charge about this man standing before Pilate. And in Scripture there, we see a scene where Pilate is going to address Jesus. And here's how I picture it. I picture it as he's almost leaning into Him and whispering, "Get together." Matthew 27, beginning in verse 12. "But when He," that's Jesus, "was accused by the chief priests and elders, He gave no answer. Then Pilate said to Him," again, I picture Him kind of leaning in like, "Do you hear what they're saying against you? Do you understand what they're accusing you of? Do you understand that they're trying to kill you?" The Bible says, Pilate said to Him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? For goodness sake, man, Jesus, whoever you are, speak up!" He's encouraging Him to speak up. They're trying to kill you. But Matthew records it. "But He gave Him no answer. Not even to a single charge. So that the governor was greatly amazed." Did you hear that, church? Not one word. From this scene, they send Him to Herod. Luke 23:9, you know what Herod does? He questioned Him. And he did it at some length, according to the verse. But listen to how Luke recorded it. "But He made no answer." So from there, Herod sends Him back to Pilate. You know what the crowd is doing now? They're not hurling insults anymore or accusations anymore. They're hurling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They want this man's blood on them and their children. Religious people, by the way. Pilate hears all this. And so he's trying to intervene. So he offers to release a prisoner. They chose Barabbas, the murderer and the insurrectionist. And through all of that, Jesus still says nothing. Then after that, they take all of His clothes off of Him. They scourge Him. They then twist the crown of thorns and they put it on His head into His brow until blood runs down His face. Then they mock Him. They put a purple robe on Him. They give Him a reed to hold like a scepter. And they spit on the King of Kings. Then after that, they lead Him out to Golgotha. They drive spikes, some say 8 inches, through His hands and His feet. And after they've nailed Him to the cross, they raise Him up. And they place Him between two thieves. Jesus hung on that cross for hours. In order to get a breath, He would have to take His bloodied and wounded back and grind it up against that tree just to be able to breathe. While He hung there in agony, He could have opened His mouth and He could have said, "Father, I've had enough. Send a legion of angels and destroy it all." But He didn't. Even when every fiber of all His humanity must have been crying out for justice, Jesus only opened His mouth to intercede for others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, You will be with me in paradise. My God, why have You forsaken me? As He's quoting Scripture. It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. But in the seven sayings that Jesus said on the cross, never once did He open His mouth to defend Himself. No. He was silent. Do you hear it? That holy, haunting silence. That holy, haunting silence that we hear today is the loudest sermon that's ever been preached. Why? Why the silence? Well, see, that gets us to our second point today. The purpose of the silence. Why did He need to be silent? Why couldn't He have defended Himself? Why couldn't He have spoken up? Why couldn't He have said something to help us understand that He was hurting, that He was in pain? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, because it was the will of His Father. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. You see, Jesus, that was 700 years before He did it, He understood this perfectly, because as He was agonizing in the garden for the Father to pass this cup from Him, He ultimately said, and He recognized it, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus submitted perfectly. He didn't resist. He didn't argue. No, He willingly laid down His life because, number one, it was His Father's will. But secondly, Jesus was silent because He was bearing our guilt. Look back at Isaiah 53:5 and 6. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus was silent because He was the substitute. He was taking our place because God, the God of grace, the God of mercy, is also the God of justice. And sin had to be paid for. And if Jesus didn't do it, we were going to have to pay the ultimate price. And that's the loss of our soul. But Jesus did it. If Jesus had opened His mouth to defend Himself, He would have been denying the very reason He came to this earth to begin with. You see, He was silent so you and I could be declared righteous. But thirdly, Jesus was silent because He was the true Passover Lamb. John the Baptist cried out in John 1:29, as Jesus started walking up the way, John saw Him, and here's what he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. You see, in the Old Testament, they would have the Day of Atonement. And on that Day of Atonement, there would have to be a sacrificial lamb. And when the priest would take that sacrificial lamb, it's interesting to note that that lamb, I understand it was an animal, but it never argued with the knife. The lamb never protested. No, the lamb was led silently to the slaughter. So was Jesus. From the foundation of the world, the lamb had to be slain. Place with God. And on that Friday, the sacrifice was complete forever. Finally, this morning, when we look at the silence, there's something more we must see, and that's the power that's beyond the silence. You see, the silence of Jesus was not weakness. I think probably Pilate looked at it that way. I think that others around him, as he was being hit in the face and spat upon and being mocked and made fun of, him not saying anything was probably weakness to them. As that crowd is hurling accusations and insults and charged him with murder to murder him and all these things, as he doesn't say anything, they probably looked at him as weak. But the silence of Jesus, in fact, to me and to us, was the greatest display of power the world has ever seen. Because the same Jesus who refused to open His mouth is the same Jesus who 3 days later refused to stay dead. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and His clothing white as snow. And for fear of Him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He has risen. As He said, come see the place where He lay. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead." All that time of Jesus being silent, all those hours from the sound of the betrayal in the garden to the kiss on the cheek to the mob arresting Him to them beating Him, spitting, making fun of Him, sending Him to Caiaphas, sending Him to Pilate, sending Him to Herod, all those accusations, all those nails driven, all those breaths on the cross, all those things, He was silent. Well, guess what? In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, all the way through verse 7, it reminds us, now, the angel said, the silence is broken. That grave that He was put in. In fact, that's what the angel said. Come and see where He laid. That grave that He went in, that was cold, that was dark, and it was silent itself. As Jesus lay there, and whatever happened, that final battle that He went through in that spiritual realm, whatever was going on, Jesus' body lay there. And it was silent. And the grave itself was silent. But when that stone rolled away and Jesus came out of there, guess what? Even the grave couldn't stay quiet any longer. Death itself had to shout, "He is risen." Heaven and earth declare it. The angels sing it. And we as the church must proclaim it. And one day, every single knee will bow. And every single tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Lamb was silent so that sinners could be saved. The Lamb was slain so that the guilty could be forgiven. The Lamb was buried so that death could be defeated. And thanks be to God, the Lamb is alive so that you and I can have eternal life. Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before every single thing came true on that first Good Friday. But the time of silence is no more. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. Through it all, He remained silent. But now that the grave is shouting, now that death is shouting, we as His church better be shouting. He is not here. He is risen. My prayer today is that the truth of all of this will convict you. Have you been living as though the cross was just some nice story? Have you been ignoring all the blood that was shed on that day? You see, it was that blood that purchased our salvation. Have we been silent when we should have spoken up for our risen Savior? Have we been loud in our own defense, but quiet about the sins we're struggling with? You see, Jesus, the Lamb, He was silent. He was silent for us, but we do not need to be silent for Him. Today, don't let that act be done in vain. Make it personal. He took all those stripes and didn't say a word for you. Make it personal. He took that spit in His face for you. Make it personal. That crown of thorns that drove into His forehead, His brow, and all that blood that ran down, it was for you. Those 8-inch spikes that were driven into His feet, they were for you. That back that was so ripped open that had to grind up and down that bark of that tree just to get a breath was for you. Make it personal. What are you going to do for Him? Today, don't let it be in vain. He died for every one of us. If you haven't submitted your life to Him, If you haven't been buried with Him into that watery grave, allowing God to contact you with His blood that will forever cleanse us from our sins, to be resurrected with Him in newness of life, why not today? Or if you're here and you've just been silent, maybe today is the day you walk the aisle and say, silence no more. You see, Jesus, the same one that was silent for you, is the same one today standing with open arms, crying out, come home. Today, if you have a need, won't you come right now? As together we stand and sing.